Jesus at some point knows the sweetness that comes with meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how so totally, so dramatically, so absolutely he changed our lives. Satan runs a marathon. If he can't keep you from the race, he beats its time. He slowly chips away at your excitement for Jesus, your love for Jesus, that personal connectedness that you have with Jesus. And he has so many tools in his hands. And gradually, along the journey, you can look around you, and if you are going to be very honest, you can find out that you no longer feel as much in love with Jesus Christ as you used to. He uses everything. He uses good things. He uses our knowledge. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but the love that Christ gives edifies. He uses the blessings that God has given us. It was the very anointing that God gave to Saul that caused him to begin to backslide. But there's no man like Jesus Christ. And this morning, I just commend us to that personal, intimate loyalty and relationship. For there's no Christianity without Jesus Christ. Christianity outside of an intense personal commitment, dependence on lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is no better than Islam. It may actually be worse because it's twice deceived. So we bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, right in the middle of God's creation, I just want to commend us again to the man that called us and loved us and shed his blood. Our time here is very short. Very, very short. To some of you younger ones, it may not look like it. But you wake up suddenly like me and you're full of white hair. Suddenly, and you're wondering, how did this happen? I tell you, there's something about turning 50. You actually begin to feel old. Yeah, there's a difference between 49, 11 months and 50 years old. That number is just reality check all of a sudden. And it starts on that day. And grandma is looking at me and saying, see this young person talking. Now, think about turning 80. But what I've learned, grandma, is once it's 80 used to be so far away. Once you turn 50, it doesn't look that far away anymore. You know some things in scriptures by reading them. But when you experience them, they become real. Now, at 50, you begin to realize why the Bible says that the time is short. When you blink, you're 60. You blink again, you're 70. Blink again, you're 80, if you're lucky. Then the urgency of Jesus Christ begins to come to you. That the time is short. And there's a great chasm. There's a great river. The whole world will swim in it. There's a great crisis, a great tragedy. It's called sin. And there's only one bridge across it. All of mankind has only one bridge. All creation, all land. No matter what you have, no matter what you've accomplished, the dumb and the foolish, the wise, accomplished, non-accomplished, beautiful and so-called ugly by men. There's only one hope for all of mankind, because we must all swim through that river of sin. And there's only one bridge. That bridge is Jesus, the singularly most significant name in all of creation. And he came and he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is serious business. I've been reminded throughout my Christian life that the question of sin and salvation from sin which Satan will want nothing more for us than for us to trivialize. We do have communion today, right? Okay. The question of sin is the question of why Jesus came. Knows Romans 3:23 by heart. I'm falling short of the glory of God. All. That is the crisis. I know there are many other mini crises. Some people's job is a mini crisis. There's a very real crisis of health challenges. Perhaps there's a remedy for those crises. But the only remedy for the crisis of sin and eternal damnation is Jesus Christ. And we have been fortunate to find redemption in Jesus. Not everybody is. The smartest, wisest people on earth are not given the privilege to know the way, the truth, and the life. But we have. We have Jesus Christ. Please, let's turn our Bibles. I'm not going to keep us for long. To 1 John chapter 3. And this morning, I just want to speak just briefly on sin. My challenge is that let's take this issue of sin very seriously. There's no joker that Satan has more than the joker of Christians not taking sin seriously. In fact, if I ask what is sin today, there are many, many people who really wouldn't be able to tell what sin really is. Because sin is relative. What is sin to you may not be sin to me. It ought not to be that difficult. But if we don't know it, how do we know when we commit it? Before we start reading 1 John chapter 3, I'd like us to go back to Romans chapter 8 real quick. I'd like us to read a passage. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a very famous verse, three verses. I'm going to start from verse 37. We all know it, know them. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guess what is not mentioned in this verse? No one. I'd like someone to please open to Isaiah chapter 59 and read verse 1 and 2 for me. In converse.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
See, this verse clearly tells us the one thing, the great love of our Lord and his deliverance, the one thing that can keep us Christians from enjoying fellowship with the Lord is sin. And we all remember the story of the Garden of Eden. What drove them out of this garden? Sin. But the Lord Jesus came and he restored us in fellowship to the Father. So that's why I want to talk briefly about sin. Because of sin, many will be condemned. not because of your weakness, but because of unresolved sin. In 1 John chapter 3, a passage for this morning, I'm going to start from verse 1. He said, look at the manner of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we will be like Jesus, because we will see Jesus as Jesus is. Now it says, and anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as Jesus Christ is pure. Verse 4. The elder John then makes this very striking statement. He said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that the reason that Jesus is manifested is to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Then he went on in verse 7 and said, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices the things that are not righteous. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, this is the reason that the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy sin, the works of Satan. Then that very controversial verse in Bible studies, it's always taken in isolation. Say, whoever has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Then verse 10 is supposed to be a summary of the last few sentences. The elder said, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice living a life of righteousness in God is not of God. Forget the religion. Forget what the church says. Forget the doctrine. Forget all the theories. Neither is he who does not love his brothers. Those are the two things the elder, the Bible is saying here, that you can use to really, really be sure that you are walking with God. It's not by what we say. It's not that what we want to believe. There are two things. Am I living a life of righteousness? Because this is exactly what Jesus came to do, to destroy the things that make me live in enmity with God. And am I loving my brothers? Two things. What has happened over the decades is the devil has made it so that Christians no longer talk about sin and victory over it. There's always the unspoken assumption that everybody is a sinner. I hope that when the trumpet comes, you will not be in the column that says sinners. I hope when the trumpet comes, you'll be in the bucket of souls that says redeemed and righteous. When they say you're a sinner, say my sin has been put on the back of Jesus Christ. I am now righteous through Jesus, my Lord. Because if we're sinners, then why did Jesus die? The apostle, is it John the Elder here? He was so frustrated here. He wrote verse 10. He said, little children, in this, the children of God, and it's not in what church you attend. It's not in how long you pray. It's not in what is your basic Christian belief or what is the doctrine. He said, the Bible says here that the way you can know as we leave church this morning, whether we are children of God is this. He said, in this, the children of God and the children of devil, even says devil. There are only two kinds of children on planet Earth. The children of God, no matter how kind this person is, no matter how much they've given to missions, no matter how skilled and talented, no matter how theologically accurate, the way to know whether we are children of God is practice righteousness and love your brothers. What does practice righteousness mean? What does practice engineering mean? What does practice accounting mean? Me too. They're going to help me. Oh, Romoke, I keep calling me too, Romoke. You guys look alike. Yeah, that's about the 10th time I'm doing that. Okay, me too. Okay, Romoke, tell me. What does practice something mean? Just give it your best shot. It's not a tricky question. I promise.
Like to do.
I might think it's a bit more than to do, right? What does practice mean? I mean, you practice SAT. You just did SAT. You didn't just do it. You practiced. Oh my goodness. You did not just do SAT. You did SAT about 20 times before you did SAT. Actively, consistently. There was a season in your life that you were breathing and eating that stuff. Practice. Practice. Yeah, you know practice. You know practice. You know what it means to practice. You don't do music. You don't just wake up in the morning and do it. You don't just become a musician. You don't just learn those skills. You practice. We all know what practice means. The practice of righteousness for Christians is that determined heart that my path will be righteousness. The odd thing, the thing about practice is that the perfection comes at the end of the practice. The more you do it, the more you know it. Nobody ever says, you didn't just jump into your 11th grade and they say, do SAT, right? Nobody had that expectation of you. They gave you the time, the opportunity to exercise your will in mastering an act. That's why you find the Bible talks about he that does, it's as if righteousness is something to be done, something to be does. We act and talk only about scriptures that talk about acquired righteousness. That's it. The only way you can practice and perfect SAT is if you have acquired all of the prerequisites to do the exam. And in Christ, we have acquired all of the prerequisites for righteousness. Now, practice. And you all, everyone here who owns a degree, everyone here who holds an expertise in something knows that practice is never easy while you're practicing. But we all tell our children that if you stick with it, if you do the hard work, you will reap the reward. So let's not all act like we don't know what the Bible is talking about regarding righteousness here. Righteousness is the only thing that I see that we Christians just want to acquire. Because all of the prerequisites are done, but we don't want to be doing the does. Righteousness. Yes, Bratone.
My mind went to the other side of practice when you see law practice, medical practice.
Right.
So that as a reason of doing, that is what they are.
Yes.
So I'm just thinking that before we can be called Christians, we have to do righteousness, have a practice of righteousness so that we can actually call ourselves Christians. That's the other side of the, you're talking about preparation practice. I'm talking about doing it actively so that as a profession, That is what you are identified as. So
right.
Our profession as Christians. I'm looking at the other definition of practice. Yes.
I get what you're saying. That the way your Christianity, a whole school of theology will pound on you and pound on your head because you just said before you can become Christian. That's not what you mean. What you mean is being a doctor now, you have the certificate in your hands, but nobody begins to, in fact, you don't start naturally speaking the language until you do that residency. I don't know about without knowing it, you don't even have to talk it. People say, that's doctor, because the footprint of your doctorship is all over the planet now. That's it. That is the same with, right? We have the seed of righteousness within us. Our Christian culture today does not encourage us to practice. And unfortunately, of all the things that a lot, not even agriculture. In agriculture, you have to sow. The Lord who gives the seed to the sower and the bread to the eater ensures that the eater does not eat the bread until the sower of the seed both puts the seed in the ground, both weeds the land. It is a tedious, rigorous process to get that bread on your table. Go and ask the baker. Righteousness. Sin is the only thing that as Christians we tend to take for granted. Nobody takes their job for granted. Try not to practice being an accountant, Sister Buki. AARP, we fire you. We all wear nice shirts. You know what it took that tailor to cover that shirt? Practice. So I just want to encourage us. The elder John here in 1 John chapter 10, chapter 3, he said, whoever does not practice righteousness, forget the theology. Forget how much you know about grace. If the outworking of grace in your life is not righteousness, let it be, because that is the essence of grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, anyone, please. Verse 10 and 11. We quote it often. Righteousness is good. Righteousness is the character of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is what makes us. Righteousness is what we share with Christ. When you say the likeness of Jesus, it is righteousness. It is being in the right standing. It is a life that is in the practice of holiness. Extremely good doctors will make mistakes. It doesn't mean that they are not good physicians. The only one that is perfect is God. Extremely good tailors. You know how many pieces of cloth they wasted before they got to the end product or the initial template? Tell me who is human and does not err. Show me which of the apostles. So when we talk, when the apostle here talking here talks about sinlessness, it does not mean that you are not human. It means that your character and your conduct is, the attitude of your mind is towards doing the will of the Father. Okay, you slip up. But that is what a child does. When we say we have good children, what we mean is not that we have children that don't make mistakes. What we mean is that we have children that do make mistakes. I'll be very worried if there's a child that doesn't make any mistakes. But when we speak to them, they admit their mistakes. They are no less our children. So what Satan tries to do, when you make a case that the Christian life is supposed to be a practice of righteousness, it's like he always deceives. He tries to deceive the hearer to think that what you're saying is that a Christian's life is totally without mistake. But you all know that's not what the Bible is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ had very flawed disciples, but you cannot doubt that the condition of their heart was into the obedience of their master. And the more they walked with him, the more they became like their master. the practice of righteousness. How happy it would be if we Christians were devoted to obeying the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. The second imperative here is to love our brothers as ourselves. Verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Then again, he summarizes it in 16 by saying, by this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this man was writing to Christians. That is the debt of love that we owe one another as Christians. Selfless. Like we can acknowledge in the first one that we are flawed in the execution of this, we can acknowledge in this second requirement as well that we are flawed in the execution of it. But brethren, I plead with you in the name of Jesus, do not let the fact that you are flawed in the execution prevent you from committing to practicing it. You are committed to a lifetime of practicing love. It's not on you. When in your heart, the devil does his work, what is on you is when you obey him. And even if you do obey him, what is on you is when you see the stream, the fountain of blood that is flowing with mercy and compassion for you all around you, and refuse to plunge yourself into it and wash yourself with the righteousness of Christ and ask for forgiveness. I asked us to open. Did we read it? No, Titus chapter 2. Then another person should please open to the book of Proverbs 28, verse 13.
Do you want to read the Titus
now? Please, real quick.
Titus 2, 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age.
Praise the Lord. Training us, practice. What does grace do, brethren? I wish everybody that teaches about grace will also tell us what the function of grace is. Because in our silence, we tend to suggest that grace is an amnesty. No, it isn't. Grace is an empowerment. The true grace of God trains us to live what? Righteous life. It means if you are in the grace of God, you will wake up in the morning and you have a personal trainer reminding you of how to flex your muscle on righteousness. The second thing, godly, righteously, soberly. Grace teaches us that this world is not your home. You are soon going to turn 50. You're soon going to turn 80. And you meet the Redeemer. Jesus is coming one day, whether we are ready or not. Because every other thing around us, brethren, makes us comfortable with this world. Only grace reminds us that we are pilgrims and strangers. And one day, there will be no crowd. There will be no one to please. You'll be before Jesus to give account, according to the book of Revelations, for every word, every action, every penny, whether you'd subjected them to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the life that he borrowed us, how we spent it. To live soberly, that's what it means, to live soberly. The world is not sober. How many places can you go today in the state of Maryland and they remind you that Jesus is coming soon? How many? That's sobriety. Sobriety means bringing you back to your senses. To live soberly. To live in scriptures. To live by the truth of God. Schools don't teach that. You go to school to learn how to get an A in algebra. That algebra is a headache. It's certainly causing a headache in my house. I wish you'll scrap it. I mean, if kids are not going for engineering, why are you making them do it? Anyway, that's matter for another day. That's it. Your school, your fancy schools will teach you algebra. Will they teach you that Jesus is coming soon? Only the grace of God. Only the grace. When you want to use that word that the rest of your school, the rest of your colleagues use, there's nothing in the world that will remind you you belong to Jesus except the grace that you bear. Let us use this grace. There's a scripture that says we should not receive the grace of God in vain. In conclusion, brethren, I've spent, there's this thing about being 50, man. Just something. It's been a hefty few weeks for me. It just messes with your head. Let me tell you the truth. You really don't feel 50 inside, but every other thing tells you. I mean, you just look in front and 1 decade, 2, 3 more decades, I'm an old man. Right. But there's something. So I've had quite some time in those decades to dabble into some theology. I've had the privilege by the grace of God to study the Bible a little bit more. Just my passion. It's the passion that God has given to me. And one thing you learn very quickly is that in of itself could be a distraction. In fact, it's by reason of doctrine that many people will go to hell. Here's the bottom line. We are born to serve Jesus. We are born to love our brothers. Here's the bottom line. Everything around us is aligned to make sure we don't do it. But we have the grace of God to do it. Let's practice it. We're not born to go to church. We're not born to sing in the choir. We're not born to preach. When all of these things come, because we're in Christ. We are born to love Jesus. We are born to shine for him. When you're at a party, you're indebted to Jesus to be his mouthpiece. The Bible says you are no longer your own. In your schools, Jesus is waiting on you. No other person will do it. To open your mouth and testify. We're indebted to Jesus to represent him. And the reward will come when he comes in the cloud. All those who laugh at you today. There's this song that comes to my mind. But it's a song from when I wasn't born again. But now it's flashy. It's fine. I've since learned that songs are not Christian or non-Christian in and of themselves. But it's I think it's Frank Sinatra. Is it Frank Sinatra? They said, who's got the last laugh now? They laughed at Columbus when he said the world was round. Do you know it, Grandma? You know that song? Who's got the last laugh now? You know it, Brother Debo, confess. They all laughed at Christopher Columbus when he said the world was round. We are shouting that Jesus is coming back. They are laughing at us. But Jesus will come. Please, get rid of sin in your life. Watch the way you talk. You bear in your body the Spirit of the Lord. Represent. It's tiresome, but practice righteousness. Let us be like Baratunas. The way we will be identified as Christians is not that we go to church, it's by the practice. Even your church members will laugh at you, but practice it. They will say your own is too much. You can never be too much in following Jesus. Practice it. It's very tiresome to want to stand out, but Jesus calls you to stand out for righteousness. Don't let year after year go on and you are the same. Paul said, my little children over whom I travail until Christ is fully formed in you. By practice, travail, walk. The Holy Spirit is talking to your heart this morning if you are of God. That there's an area, that area that he has been talking to you about over and over again. You are not alone. He's touching all of his children regarding anything that displeases the Father. He puts his finger on it. No, it's not comfortable, but the result of it is righteousness. Practice it. Your wife may make fun of you. Your husband may make one fun of you. And many of us, by reason of these things, we have not followed Jesus. But practice it. The Lord Jesus is more precious to you than anything that the world can give to you, because the end of it is righteousness. I would expect your friends to laugh at you. But let us not only practice it, brethren, let us be a community that practices it. Challenge me to righteousness. Let me challenge you to righteousness. Let us practice the things that glorify the Lord. There is sin in 1 John, the same 1 John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 9 and 10. The Bible says that he that says that he has not sinned, that is a liar. Or thereabout, that he makes the Lord a liar. But I did tell us to open to Proverbs 20:13. We haven't read it, right? Okay, please, let's read that. I'm challenging you. Not that you are not walking in the Lord, but the world is so dark. The Bible says, where the light, the city that is set on a hill, like it's a warrior mentality. The Bible says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. And it is really determined violent people that will take it by force. Practice. It is worth it. The Lord Jesus is with us. And the world is sorely in need of Christians that are not afraid to be laughed at. Christians that are not scared to follow Jesus. Christians that can say, no, I'm not listening to that music. Christians that can say, no, I'm not wearing that cloth. Why, of all of the trees that are in the garden, why is this, is it that one tree that God said that I should not eat of, that you, Satan, you want me to eat of? Why is it suddenly so attractive to me? Practice, because Satan, the Bible says that resist the devil and with life, he's waiting for the day that you will say, no, no. And I can testify, when you say no a few times, you get the victory. And then you experience joy. But many of us have not practiced to say no to unrighteousness. That lie, if it catches you three times, keep repenting, keep repenting, keep practicing until you have victory over white lies. The Bible talks about the little foxes that ravish the vine. What brings us down is not because we don't believe that Jesus has died for us. What brings us down is not because we are committing fornication. What brings us down? What depletes your spiritual vitality? They are the little, little things. The times when you ought to speak, but you do not speak. But that's fine. Jesus wants to help us. The world is sorely in need of practicing Christians. God does not expect strength from you. He's not interested in strong people. He's interested in weak people that he makes strong. So he has given to us. He said, I think that passage, was it 1 John? Is it 4:1? I forget it. That says, little children, you have overcome, 4:4, you have overcome the world, for he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. I tell you, at times we read something in our study of Ephesians, in our Bible study, in which Paul was praying for the Ephesians. He said that they may know the power of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, the power, something of his call. Oh, he just said it. His message there was that there's so much power in us that are untapped for righteousness. He told Timothy, Paul, he said, stir up the gift of God that's in you by the laying on of the hands of the presbyters. Do not be silent. Don't let silently encourage our children in coldness. They can. We are more than able through Christ who strengthens us. We are not weaklings. We are not victims. We are overcomers. Our garment is righteousness. Our language is holiness. We are bound to rule in heaven. Practice righteousness. The world does not see righteousness practiced. If you are watching those silly movies, when they bring, you can stop it. Jesus has set you free. And when you stop it, you will start feeling an enjoyment of righteousness. That movie, imagine how many will you, imagine the more you watch, the less you are satisfied. Then you can think about it. But one day you want to follow. Paul said about his struggle in the book of Romans chapter 7, that the things I want to do, I cannot do. What I don't want to do, that's why I find myself, who then will deliver me from this body of sin? Then he went into it. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the spirit of death and something. You are able. Did we read that passage? Please. Sorry.
Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, for whosoever confess and forsake them shall have mercy.
That's the message of God to his children this morning. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit is touching your heart on, but you can do it. God is there. All he doesn't want is for us to cover it. Don't let me. The world wants us to make excuse. Oh, it's normal. Everybody does it. No, God really doesn't want it. I'm already righteous. I don't really need to. Someone told me that there's a denomination that believes that their souls are already saved. So when they sin, it's their body sinning. It really doesn't impact their soul. I don't know where they got that theology from. Because 1 John here says, you'll be judged by what you practice, whether righteousness. So, as we go into the week, may the Lord help us to be practical Christians. May we be the bearers of the light of the Lord Jesus. I challenge you. Similolua came home when they say, text me and says, Daddy, I'm staying back in school today. I said, okay, why? It's one thing or the other. Says, there's a Bible study. I said, Bible study in a public school? Say, yeah, that some girl posted. Had a poster that they are holding a Bible study and that she wants to stay behind. And I was really happy. I was really, so it's possible to start a Bible study. So I think Sister Kemi had visited and we told her the story and she was so delighted. She thought one of her daughters was the one that started the Bible study. So she was going to rejoice that Simi said, no. She doesn't have that courage yet. But she had the courage in the whole of the high school. And I was so proud. It's better that I want to stay for drama. And that I want to stay for this. That was my, look, I joyfully went and I picked that up that day. You can do it. We just haven't tried. We can shine. That thing that the Holy Spirit is, because we are all children. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, it said, for you have received the anointing of the Holy One, and you need not that any man teach you anything. What I'm saying is, what he's saying is, beyond this sermon, the Holy Ghost has been teaching many more things that we can cover on a Sunday, daily. So you don't really need a teacher. We're just reminding ourselves. Then in verse 27, it said, the same unction that you have received, it will teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance. But I pray, because what you have been telling me is that we should be practicing Christians. You have told me your light cannot be under a bushel. You have told me by your spirit, I can do more than I'm doing. Please give to us the boldness. There are not many things. You've perfected many things in our lives. The ones that we struggle with are peculiar to each of us. There are little flaws here and there. But I pray that you start this revival, that we'll receive boldness and overcome every act of unrighteousness so that the world will begin to see Jesus in our lives and be challenged to the light in the name of Jesus Christ. Many of us are bored. Help us not to be bored Christians. Help us to be preoccupied with the practice of righteousness, as difficult as it is. Help us, as we learned in last week, in a couple of weeks ago, to take the road that is not easy. We thank you, Lord, for this message. It's in your hands, my Lord. Please, Lord, help us, Lord. Do not leave us alone, Lord. Please help us. Help us to practice. Help us not to be tired of practicing righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before, Brother Tunde, you lead us in communion. You can do 1 Corinthians 11. Do something. And she met the Lord in a spectacular way, through dreams and all of this. Well, you've read it. Yeah, I dare to call her Father Bilkis Sheikh. And she said something that she was describing, fantastic. If you love to read, you will love it. Just